Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
All right, let's preach the word. I was saying that we are on the cusp of something great. I believe that you're on the cusp of a breakthrough in your life. And when you get to the edge of your promised land, should it surprise you that when you look in, you're going to see giants? I will propose to you that the reason that you're going to see giants when you come to the edge of your promised land is because God didn't call you to do life with a bunch of chickens. He called you to run and to walk and to work with people bigger than you. That the land that you're called to possess and to occupy is going to look bigger, smell bigger, feel bigger than what you currently feel. And that you might even look at yourself and say, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if you're going to put this jelly. I don't think you're ready. That's where my head went when I said that. It was like, it's immediate lyrics going through my mind, all right? And I don't think you can handle this. When you're on the cusp of something big, are you really surprised that you're going to sit there and look at giants that are going to oppose you? For every God-sized opportunity, there's a giant-sized opposition and opponent. Where there's advancement, there's adversity. And the devil's not just going to hand, is it any wonder that the devil would resist you in the place that you feel called to? Do you think he's just going to hand it to you on a silver platter and say, have your way? Oftentimes, I think it's like when we think God's in it, the devil's going to resist you and build a fortification on the things that you're not called to. That's hilarious. So that would keep us in the will of God even greater. It's funny how we can encounter the will of God and think there should be no opposition. Let's read this story according to Numbers 13. But before we do, I want to encourage you to live your life in a big way. 2 Corinthians 6 says, Dear Corinthians, Paul writing to Corinthians, says, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. I would describe that as the promises of God across your life. This life that God has for you, expansive in nature, wide open and large. We didn't fence you in, though. He says the smallest you feel comes from within you. See, there's a war within that is happening that Paul is alluding to. This smallness that they feel isn't something they don't. He says your lives aren't small, but you are living them in a small way. How many of you guys know God has equipped you, and he says, you are ready, but you can, and you are empowered, but you can still live your life in a weak way. You can live your life, even though you're called to live large and reflect the grandeur and the greatness of the God that you call God and serve, you can still live your life in a small way and refuse to reflect that nature and to live in the fullness of that nature. But you're living them in a small way, and so I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives, pleading with them. Live openly and expansively, for the life that God's called you to is big. Yet we can, so often, I'm thinking of that show, Little People, Big World. Isn't it interesting how we can live as little people in such a big world? God has not called us to live as little people in the big world that he's planted us in, but he's called us to occupy the place of his promise. You know, Paul wanted to encourage these people to live in a big way. And you know, the truth is, I'm not sure if there's anything more insulting to our God than for his people to simply choose to live in a way that is small. We serve a big God and therefore ought to live in a big way. How can we, I don't know about you, but I'm just hoping that somebody's going to retweet that. Can I get a retweet, anybody? Live your life big because your God is big. And it's our prayer this morning that, and our objective to see that too, that people have determined in their hearts to live in a big way, to live big on the inside. And it's our prayer that we'd live in such a way that, you know, we live big and reflect the greatness of our God. Numbers 13, it says, and when they returned from spying out the land after 40 days, it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 27, then they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, Moses. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, they are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Uh-oh, ever say Anak? That's giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb, he quieted the people. Come on, Caleb. for the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, no, we are not able to go up against these people. They are stronger than we are. And they have children of Israel. They gave the children of Israel a bad report for the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants and the descendants of Anak who came from the giants. The Bible says, then there were giants in the earth in those days. They were big. It's not like, you know, the Natu Myers of the world today. I'm saying Natu would have been crushed, okay? And we look what it says. They saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And we were like grasshoppers, not in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Oh, come on, somebody, the nature of insecurity. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so, I mean, did they have this conversation? No, but clearly we're there that same way in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should become victims. There it is, the language of insecurity. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select the leader to return and take us back. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly and said to the children of Israel, and the congregation of the children of Israel, but Joshua and the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of whatever his name is, were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. Come on, somebody. I don't think you're ready for it. Just kidding. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through, despite its exceedingly good land, if the Lord delights in us, surely, therefore, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Come on, if you're with me, can you just bow your head for a moment? Father, I just thank you. As we discuss this idea of the inside job and discover the weapons to help us win the wars within on this battle that we're having with insecurity, God, I pray that you'd elevate our sights and help us to realize who it is that travels with us. Jesus, I pray that we would see who you are and what you want to do in and through our lives this year, and I pray that you give us the confidence and just that fortitude to have faith through each and every season. See us who is that we can come into strength to strength, upwards and onwards, into the fullness of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, a couple of years ago, I remember being at a cottage. And every year we rent a cottage out in the Kingston area. And just on with all the lakes that we have the joy of having here in Ontario. And I remember that we were out on this dock this one summer afternoon, and my son Judah, who was about four years old, was in his life jacket, and he was mustering up the courage to have a jump into the lake all by himself. As you know, though, he thought that he would sink and, you know, basically plummet to the bottom and would never see the light of day and his parents again. And so he was terrified. As a matter of fact, he was more so mortified by the expression on his face. Every time I went to go like this to him, you would think that he just got stabbed in the eyeball. But the reality is that, you know, as time went on, we began to tell him, Judy, you can do this. You don't need to be afraid. But Daddy, I don't know. I said, no. He kept saying, I can't. And that was one of the worst words he could ever have said in my presence, because us Davidsons don't use the language of can't when we serve a God who can. And so I was like, you can't or you won't? I said, we don't just say you won't, but never say you can't, because what does the Bible say, Judah? Who is the God that you serve and belong to? And he's like, well, I belong to Jesus. And what is he? He's like, greater is he. And I'm like, and he's singing this song from kids. It's greater is he that's in me. It's this kid's song to death. I'm like, right. So I'm like, so if he's greater than anything else, and he's greater in you, so what does that mean? How can you put this together? So in other words, he's greater than my fear. I'm like, yeah. So he's with you right now. So I'm like, so I can. And he's like, I can. I'm like, and I'll do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do, wait, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Judah, say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woo! And all of a sudden, he just started to forget his fear. And he just started to like psych himself up, and he's like, I can do all things. And he actually started to believe what he was coming out of his mouth. At first, he didn't believe at all. He's like, I can do all things. You know what I'm saying? But then over time, he just kept saying it. I can do all things. And he jumps out into his mother's arms. And he, boom, jumps. And he's like, whoa. And he gets a dad. And he, you know how the water gets in their eyes? You know that face? It's hilarious, right? It's like, my gosh, it's not a, just wipe it away graciously. Right? I always think that a little kid's like that, you know? So funny. Don't lie to me. You've thought about it. You're like, ooh, that's this. He came out of the water, and he climbs back up, and we grab him back up, and this time he goes, out of the way, Mom, I don't need you anymore. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And I have a picture on my Instagram. It's literally him looking like this. He looks like he's like Spock or something, just flying through the air. And he's like got his legs like this curled, and he's like, chest out, chin up, standing up straight, sailing through the air, gliding through the air. And he splashes, and he's laughing his face off, and he's like, oh my gosh. So then we go to another cottage, and there's a hot tub there. And he's like, no, Mommy, I can't go to the hot tub. It's too hot. And she's like, you can't? Here's the can't language. You can't do it. Mommy, I can't. And all of a sudden, his mother goes, I can't do all things. And he just starts to rhyme it off, but he forgets what it was. And so he says, I can. And Julissa just lays off. And she goes, do all things through Christ who strangles me. I was like, yes. And isn't that how it feels sometimes? Strangled. Man. Hey, the truth is that you're on the edge of something big today. I feel like God's got you on the edge of your breakthrough. He's let you even taste of the cluster of the grapes and the fruit that'll come from that season. Isn't it almost a tease how God can sometimes just give us a taste? And, you know, I think about our music and just the taste of what's to come. Sometimes I get so impatient. I'm like, just let me add it. I'm like, let me go possess this land. Because we start into our music, you know, endeavors instead of writing our own songs. And we release our first couple singles. And we knew the words on our church are actually ridiculous. And the truth is that when we released it out, they started, boom, just got swallowed up, started getting played over like almost 100 radio stations, and then basically get nominated for Covenant Awards. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And then a week before Billy Graham actually passes, the Billy Graham Association has contacted us, and they want us to do a full trial run of a thing out in St. John's, Newfoundland, as potentially a trial to take it across Canada with the Billy Graham Association. We're like, oh my gosh, this could be of massive proportions, like Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Right? So I'm like, whoa! And I'm like, that's my land. I got the spirit of Caleb on me. I'm like, let us go and take possession. For the Lord said, it is good. The same way I felt about my wife. You know, when the Lord brought my wife into my life, I was like, oh my good Lord. The Lord said, it is good. It is very good. Let me go and take hold of my promise in Jesus' name. And the I'm just gonna stop. Welcome to church. Hey, you know, the truth is that we're on the verge of that breakthrough. But you know what I've seen time and again? How it's not, hey, if you get to the edge of your promised land, you're gonna be intimidated. What I've noticed about getting on the edge of what God's called you to is that when you get a taste of it, you're gonna experience its fruit and you're gonna be elated. You're going to be like, oh my gosh, this is so good. But you understand, with every cluster of grapes, there's also a cluster of giants that possess that land and tend it. Because the devil ain't just going to hand it over to you. You're going to have to defeat some things in your own life if you want to take it. Is it surprise you that with every blessing comes a battle? With every form of advancement comes adversity. Does it surprise you that when you look into the land, you see grapes, but then you also see giants that want to intimidate you from taking hold of what is rightfully yours? And the Lord said, I am giving to you the land, he said. So it's already a done deal. God has said, I'm giving it to you. But you're going to have to determine whether what you see stands more real than what God says. Because there's going to come a point in time when what you see with your eyes is going to stand contrary to what God has said. You see grapes. God has said grapes, and you can, but you see giants. And you're going to think, oh my gosh. And let me understand, if you don't want to face your battle, you're going to forfeit your blessing. If you do not want to face your battle, you're going to inherently forfeit the blessing. When it came to the people of God, what is incredibly naive and almost gullible of sorts is that they got there, and it was almost like they didn't expect to have any opposition within their opportunity. They just expected to walk into it, and just the Lord has given it to us, so we should walk in. I looked throughout the scriptures over time and again where there were people offered promises from God, and every time they had to drive out kings. When Joshua did end up taking possession of the promised land eventually, he had to drive out and kill 31 kings. See, God will give you your promised land, but it's naive of us to think that that's not going to come with its fair share of battles. As a matter of fact, for Joshua, it had 31 of them until it was fully occupied, and he took it in installments. God doesn't just hand it to you. You got to take possession of it. You got to take it and seize your opportunity. But here's what I know. You will not seize your opportunity if you're intimidated by the size of your opposition. You will not seize your opportunity if you are intimidated by the size of your opposition. And the Israelites found themselves in a place where they were completely intimidated. And that intimidation was insulting to God, because that is the very nature of insecurity. Insecurity is insulting. It's called the insult of insecurity. The insult of insecurity is simply this. It's refusing to see yourself the way that God sees you. The insult of insecurity is simply this, my friend. You refuse to see yourself the way that God sees you. You refuse to agree with God. You know what was so incredible about Abraham? It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And God declared him a friend of God. Why did God declare him such things? Not because he believed in God. Like many of us here today, we could all share a commonality of belief that we believe in God. But it did not say in the book of Galatians that Abraham believed in God. It says that Abraham believed God. It's one thing for you to believe in God, but I can propose to you the scriptures, right? So does the devil. So what makes you look different from him? That you believe God at his word. That when he says, you will go and I've given you this, you can go take possession of it and know that nothing can stand against you. For you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. But you see, what was it that separated the takers from the dreamers in this scripture? What was it that separated those who live in the satisfaction and the sweet taste of dreams realized? What separated the takers from the dreamers was how they perceived themselves. I wonder what your self-image is. I wonder where you draw your self-confidence. I wonder where you muster up the motivation to go and take a hold of the promises of God across your life. When you have the opportunity to get welcome to that boardroom, and you know you're about to present, and that room is full of giants. Man, these guys are tech giants. Who am I to go and talk to them? I pray that you would not be of the Israelites who refuse to see themselves in light of who God says them, and therefore already disqualified themselves before they even got out. And is it any wonder that most people who live insecure already have a victim, victimology about their lives? They live as victims, and they will literally look for things to help solidify the way their insecurities. You see, that's why people treat me. Could it be that the reason that people are treating you that and keep rejecting you over and over again and keep belittling you is because they will treat you how you treat yourself? Look what he says. Man, there's giants. They're great size. They're stronger than us, longer than us. And I feel like, never say never. There's another lyric coming out. Jaden Smith going, he's taller than me, older than me, got longer arms than me, whatever he said. It's like, boom, I will never say never. That's what I'm thinking, man. That's where I go. I'm sorry. Music is in my blood. But I just pray today that you'd hear the word of the Lord from JB. Never say never, somebody. Because your tendency, if you don't see yourself the way God sees you, is you're going to write yourself off. You're going to discredit and disqualify yourself because you don't feel like you got what it takes. And that very premise is putting all your stock in yourself. That what qualifies you to walk into the promises of God is your level of performance or achievement, what you have going for you. Can I propose to you that, you know, you're going to come and see grapes, but you're going to be faced with giants that are going to intimidate and insult you. And that you, you know, when people say, oh man, I don't know if you got what it takes, maybe you're too, you find yourself here today and you rhyme off the same kind of things. I'm too inexperienced. I'm too young. I'm too old. That's too risky. You know, it might be, you know, and they're the butt people. They're the people in the spices. You know, the land is exceedingly flowing with milk and honey. The fruit is good. Look at it. But there's, you know what? Every dream that comes by in your life, you're going to get surrounded with people that are going to say, but. There's always a reason for why not. And it's going to seem reasonable at the first glance. But the reality is that you and I both know, yeah, there's a but. But I would simply say to you what Caleb and Josh said, but God. Yeah, but that might be the fact that they are physically bigger than you, that they've got more sales margin than you, that they've got more experience than you, that they're older or more mature than you. But I would say, but what has God said to you? What did God say? I am giving you this? Then you can take that to the bank. What did God say? Come on, somebody. What has God said? Are you going to believe God, or are you just going to do your life believing in a God who can't really do anything for you? Come on, it's not good enough that you just go by and say, I believe in God. We need to begin to believe God at his word and begin to take it at face value and see the fruit of his word begin to take place in our lives and know that he has a provision to bring us into the promised land. His protection will keep us. His presence will go before us and he will open up a way where there was no way. Come on, if God be for us, who can be against us? So maybe the thing that you're saying is it's risky, but it's worth it. But you're too young. But then God used David and all of his disciples and their inexperience and their immaturity. But it's going to be costly. But it costs Christ everything. He's already paid the price. So but, and I can give you as many buts back. And I'm just going to say, I like big buts, but I cannot lie. I'm on fire today. I have no idea. It's just flowing. The lyrics are just coming. Come on. I'm just going to mix it up a lot. Sorry, sir. Yes. Oh, man. I'm proud of myself sometimes. Hey. The insult of his insecurity. You're going to say all these buts, but you know, just look at this life of Moses, Exodus 4:10 to 14. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent when he was called to lead the people of Israel. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since I've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him back, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then, this Bible says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. You know, there's a saying out there that says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. But here, apparently, if you want to make God mad, then tell him your limitations and speak from your insecurities. Because, see, God had approached Moses with an assignment that was clearly over his head. No one's going to argue that. The Lord was going to take on the greatest superpower and a powerful nation in the world at that time in order to save his people from slavery. And Moses is going to be his representative. Moses' initial response seemed to indicate a genuine humility. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out, he says, the Israelites out of Egypt in Exodus 3:11. Again, it seems genuinely humble at first glance. God simply responds, well, I'll be with you. No hint of anger whatsoever. Moses continues to ask questions, all of them pretty legitimate, and every time God simply responds by giving him a game plan and telling him he's got it covered. Once again, no anger. But then Moses oversteps. He comes into this place where he kind of goes, it takes a little too far, and he oversteps his bounds. He implies that his poor communication skills, you don't get it, God, they will undercut God's intention to use him and speak on his behalf. We might be tempted as well to think that Moses is once again displaying a form of humility. But in reality, it's just the opposite is true. It's actually pride. Moses' problem is that he's too humble and doesn't believe in himself. That's not it. It's that he's prideful and thinks that God's capability rises and falls on his own inabilities. We often can think that pride, it means overconfidence in our own abilities, or possibly attributing the source of those abilities to ourselves rather than to God, for instance. But there's another aspect of pride that I think is often overlooked, and it's called insecurity. And it can also mean that you believe that your limitations and insecurities are an unassailable obstacle to God's power and purposes in your life. There's nothing quite so prideful as thinking that you have the ability to single-handedly thwart what God wants to do in and through you. You know, I wonder if in your life, you just simply decided to look at the lie of your limitations and see it for what it is. It's a lie. Your limitations are a lie. On what grounds? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so while the fact may be is that you have limits and you have loads, and you have a limit to every load on your life, I don't think it's about lightening the load. It's about learning how to handle it and learn how to walk out, because God says you can do it. You can do all things. So God, how do I do this then? Rather than disqualifying and discrediting and backing out and tapping out, why don't you learn how to access the grace for your race? In this scripture, we're going to discover that. But what if you started to see the things that you think are preventing God a place in your life as actually a means of God providing a place for God to move in your life? Sometimes the very exceptions that we disqualify ourselves is the very thing that God wants to make exceptional in you. My power, I'm reminded, is made perfect in your weakness. And while you are using your weakness to disqualify and to discredit, God is going, that is the very thing that sets you up for me to do something great. Because my grace, see, the thing that you're completely bringing out of the picture is the grace of God. His grace is sufficient. And so while your eyes and your focus is completely enthralled with the insufficiency of your insecurity, God is saying, I am sufficient. I am. And so what does God tell Moses to say to the people? Tell them, I am ascending you. I am. What should I see? The key to overcoming your insecurity is not to operate and think that you are there to fight this battle in and of your own strength because of what you have going for you. The key is to name drop. The key is to tell them who you're coming on behalf of. God is like, there's one time I want you to get good at name dropping. It's now. Drop the name of Jesus in this scenario and say, I don't come to you in of, you know who I'm reminded? I'm reminded of the story of David when he, a little weak, little runt in the family, the least and the last of his family, was called to face off a giant of similar stature and strength. And he said to the giant, you come to me with sword and with spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And today, that God is going to deliver you into my hands, and I will cut your head off and feed it to the birds. Hey, how come you and I think that we got to come with a bigger sword to the sword fight? God called Moses to a gunfight. He brought a stick to a gunfight. Because God was like, no, man, it's not about your stick. It's not about your status or your stature. It's about understanding that you don't come in your own power. They come to me with sword and spear, power. I come to you in authority. I release godly authority. See, it's amazing how some people don't want to recognize authority at times. And you know where most of them live? In jail. Because they don't want to recognize that our land is governed and ruled by authority called police officers who represent a whole city and have the power of the city behind them, or the nation behind them, or the province behind them. And so while you might have a bigger group and could overthrow that police officer, most of the police officers, one person could have a whole group on their knees, handcuffed, and because while they have more power than the police officer, they don't have more authority. And that authority trumps power every time. What if we learned to approach the things that are intimidating you and insulting the character of your God? What if you stopped being intimidated by its power and started releasing your authority? And understand it's not about the size of the opposition. You might have a giant-sized opponent, but you've got a God-sized opportunity. So do not fall for, and do not let the size, don't let their size fill your mind with their lies. It's not about the size, it's not about what you see, because you represent a God who in you is greater. The same spirit that lives in you is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Romans 8:11, yes? Therefore, learn to speak to that thing. You know, I said it in the way in today. If you want to spank your insecurity, speak to your insecurity. And speak the word of God over it. I come to you in the name of the Lord of Israel. He name dropped. You know, I'm thinking about a song my kid was singing Bieber this week, and he's going through the head. You know, it's like that whole song, that acoustic one where he's like, you know, I don't like you, he loves everyone else. And there's this lyric, he says, you got on the clubs or something like that through my name. There's a lyric in the verse, I'm looking at you because you're like the DJ, Sir Mix-a-Lot here. But there's a lyric that says, basically, you got in all the clubs using my name. I'm like, it's about time that we got up in our space, in our club, and our promises using the name of Jesus. See, the devil sets up some giant bouncers in front of the promised land, but it's our time to say, flash, be like, yo, I'm with someone a whole lot bigger than you. Come on, somebody. You know, I'm reminded of a story a few years back. My wife and I were at a friend's house, and when we were young and formative as, you know, teenagers, we basically had, in our youth church, we had a new youth pastor growing up, so we kind of let the Lord lead us, and we just got together, and it was, honestly, I've never really seen anything like it to this day, where we just got together as young people, and most of our friends were out getting high at 420, you know what I'm saying, over at 420 Riverside, you know what I'm saying, that's a place, it's right by the dam, it's actually really funny, you go there at 420, and you're going to, and especially on the fourth month of the 20th day, you're going to find a lot of people there, so just, hey, FYI police officers, if you're there, you'll find a lot of kids doing some bad stuff. And the truth is that, you know, while they're out getting high and partying, we as a youth, we started to say, you know what, let's pray. And we started going to my friend's house, and we'd sit there and we'd pray. I'm not kidding, we wouldn't pray for 20 minutes. Like most people struggle to pray for 5 minutes. We prayed for a few hours every single time. And the stuff that began to happen was crazy. Every single one of those people that were in those prayer meetings are all in ministry today. They all pastor churches. And one of these times we were in a house and we said, God, would you speak to us? What do you want us to do? And we'd literally get in a prayer meeting, start praying for, you know, whatever length of time. And then we'd literally feel like God would start speaking to us, and he'd show us faces of people and names of people in a Tim Hortons down the road or at a like Home Depot. We'd go find this person, literally find them, speak a word of knowledge into their lives, see these people get cried, blubber. I was sitting in Tim Hortons where people drink coffees. I'm like, your wife just left you, man, didn't she? And this is the Lord says, the guy blubbers. The other guy goes, whoa. And stuff that was wild happened. And this one time, the Lord is like, you need to have your friend needs to get free. I was like, how so? And so we went down and we noticed that one of our friends that was part of the prayer meeting had stopped. He left the prayer meeting early and we were like, where did he go? We just thought he left. Turns out he was in the basement and he was wrestling with this thing. He had had this moment where from his childhood, he had this dark visitor in his life, otherwise known as a demonic presence, all right? And when we got down there, he was just not himself. He was fully manifesting a spirit that wasn't who he was. And so I just said, in the name of Jesus, if there's a demonic spirit present here right now, I command you to tell me your name. And it totally, the guy, like, you have to understand, this guy is a giant, like ginormous. He's part of the world's strongest men competitions. So ginormous, okay? And I remember his eyes were on the back of his head, like two different sounds of voices start coming out of his mouth. And I'm like, oh, I kid you not. I was like, oh my God, this is really crazy. This is real, this is happening. And I sat there as a young believer in Christ, just going, okay, God, what is this happening? And so I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. And nothing happens. The thing is just like, he's throwing stuff. He's getting upset. He's getting crazy. And he's got this weird sense of humor, this dark humor. And it was very intimidating, to say the least. My wife and I were there, and we're like, okay, yo, we should probably call like adults into this. And so we called like adults into it. And we're like, you know, people who are mature and stuff, right? We're like, they should see this. And so they come down, they see it. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And basically what happens was we try to talk with it. And we try to talk with our buddy. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you through the blood of Christ, be silent. I said, give me like so-and-so, can you speak back to me? Buddy of my friend, I'm just going, buddy. Buddy, can you speak to me? And all of a sudden he'd come back and he's crying his eyes. It's like 6'6", flipping huge, ginormous of a guy. He's crying his eyes. He's like, dude, this would happen. This thing's been tormenting me in the night. I can't sleep. He's just like, we need to be free from this crap, man. He's like, oh, crap, Caleb, help me. And all of a sudden, and then he would start to go, and then he'd start to get dark again and do this weird humor and his really twisted joking. And I was like, what is going on? I said, in the name of Jesus, and we just keep talking. And all of a sudden, nothing's happening. I'm like powerless. I feel completely powerless to help my friend. Nothing's working. I'm trying to talk to it. And that's the problem, is that you, every time you want to talk with a liar and have a conversation with the devil, guess what's going to happen? Nothing, nothing. No progress is going to be made. It wasn't until he's like, I don't know how to get free. And he kept believing a lie, that this thing has right, it has power over me. I can't have power over it. And so I kid you not, he gets aggressive this one point, and he starts getting up, and he's like, I'm going through the scriptures where it says, you know, Paul we know in the Bible, this person we know, but you, as the guy who was trying to cast a demon, we do not. And he got pummeled in the Bible, beat to a pulp. And I'm like, oh my God, this is my story. Like, and I'm sitting there, because I'm the one talking. So I'm like, he's coming for me. And so he gets up and he's like, boom, and he's starting to walk fast. And so I said, give me my Bible. And we're like this, I kid you not, I swear to you, this is my deal. I went, flick and pick. Flick and pick saved my life. And I looked down, I pointed at the scripture, and I said, who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And I pointed to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. And I read it. Who is it that has the power to overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It was the very truth that my friend needed. He had no power over this thing. And he realized, I believe in Jesus, therefore I have power. And boom, he fell like a sack of potatoes to the ground. And he's weeping and he's like, oh. I'm like, are you back? Are we good? And it was crazy. And some of you don't believe in that stuff. I mean, it is in the Bible. So I kind of just laugh at you. And I go, really? That's funny. Because I'm like, it is written about in the Bible. Just want you to know. And you think, well, it doesn't happen in North America. You will overcome them by the word of your testimony. Because I got one. Hello. Right? And it was tested in that testimony. Trust me. All right? It's terrifying, actually. And we overcame that night. Went back in the board that we belong to, this church. And they're like, oh, we don't believe in that stuff. And so this mentor of mine looked it up on Google, the name that we said, because he had really dark humor. Turns out, this demonic thing, it was like bragging online and all these different things. Whatever you believe in that, doesn't matter. My point is this. It was real. It happened. And my friend is free today on account of this. And there was a giant in his life that he didn't think he could overcome. But how many of you guys know, I didn't come to him with sword and javelin. I didn't come to him with power and brute force. I came to him in the name of Jesus. And I commanded that demonic presence to be silent, to be gone, because, hey, he who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. 1 John. Come on, somebody. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You have nothing to fear. When it comes to the presence of God in your life, you have nothing to fear. Insecurity doesn't have a right to isolate you and to keep you from all that God has for you any longer. See, size of this thing, it's relative. As I've had the opportunity to travel many times, I've had the opportunity to go up and fly into great airplanes and go up to great heights of living and in altitudes in the skies. And it's funny when you get up there how small everything seems. How small everything seems. And the reality is that, you know, these Israelites were so intimidated by the sight that they saw. They're like, wow, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And I would simply say to you, the reason that they felt like grasshoppers is because of where they choose to live. They chose to live at a low level of living. And so their vantage point was very poor. But had they gone up to where God lives, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, I believe it's verse 12, Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the Lord, well, I'll just read it to you real quick if I can grab it here. It says this in Isaiah chapter 40, it says of this very thing, it says, God sits above the circles of the earth, the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. God sits above the circle and the throne of the earth, and the people and inhabitants are like grasshoppers in his sight. You see, it's just a shame that they chose to come at their spiritual battle out of their own self-confidence. Because when you do, things are going to seem ginormous. It's just a shame that they didn't see it through the sight and in the eyes of God. Because they would have recognized in God's eyes, who are the inhabitants of the earth? They are like grasshoppers. And the king shall plot against the Lord, and the Lord in the heavens shall laugh. He with a breath can flick anything. It's in the scriptures. Just read it this week. He can literally flick them, boom, with just the breath. You know, the reality is, friend, is that the God that you serve is huge. And I want to encourage you today. You're going to come up and you're going to press up against. You're going to taste of what God has for you. My prayer is that you do not join the, but I'm inexperienced, but I'm too young, but I'm too, you know, I'm not good looking enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not loud enough. I'm not quiet enough. I'm too abrasive. I'm too soft. I'm too strong. I'm too, and that you would learn to see yourself through the eyes of God. The insult of insecurity is refusing to see yourself in the light of who God says you are. And I would close with this. I said, so why therefore should I say I can't, when the Bible clearly says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why should I lack, when the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my needs according to Christ Jesus in his riches and his glory. Why should I fear, when the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind? Why should I lack when in my faith to fulfill my calling, when the Bible says in Romans 12:3, think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted me a measure of faith? Why should I be weak when the Bible says that I can be strong, and let the weak say I'm strong? Why should I be weak when the Lord said he is my strength of life, and will show strength and take action? Why should I accept defeat, when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that God will lead me out in triumph? Why should I allow Satan to rule over my life, when the Bible says in 1 John 4:4 that he is in me, and greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world? Why should I lack wisdom, when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Christ is my wisdom and gives wisdom to me when I ask him? Why should I be depressed and be anxiety filled, when the book of Lamentations 3 says, call to mind God's loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness and hope? Why should I lack joy, when he is my joy? Why should I worry and fret, when 1 Peter 5:7 says, I can cast all my anxiety on Christ, knowing that he cares for me? Why should I live in bondage, physically, mentally, or emotionally, in my thinking, when the Bible says in Isaiah 61:1, Galatians 5:1, there is freedom and liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is, and he sets the prisoners free? Why should I feel condemned, when the Bible says, I am not condemned because I am Christ walking in the Spirit? Why should I feel alone, when the Bible says in Matthew 18:20 that Jesus is with me always, and he will never leave me, never forsake me? Why should I feel accursed, or that I'm a victim of bad luck, when the Bible says in Galatians 3 that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and therefore I am blessed in the seed of Abraham? I am blessed. Why should I be discontented, when the Bible says in Philippians 4, I can learn to be content in all circumstances and experience God's peace upon me? Why should I feel worthless, when the Bible says that Christ became sin on my behalf, so that I might become and be counted the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Come on, why should I let my past hang over me, when Christ has said in 2 Corinthians 5 that the old things have gone, all things have become new? See that you regard no one according to the flesh, in other words, our humanity, but according to the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Why should I feel and have persecution complex, when the Bible says in Romans 8:31, no one can stand against me when God is for me? Why should I be a victim when I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? Why should I be confused about what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is the author of peace and gives me knowledge through his indwelling spirit? Why should I feel like a failure when the Bible says in Romans 8:37, I am more than a conqueror? You don't just conquer, you're more than that. You exceed the bounds and the limits of that. Come on, somebody, am I preaching to anybody? It's about time that we grew our confidence. Hey, it's not about time we grew our self-confidence, because God knows, it says, put no confidence in your human ability. In the flesh, the Bible says, seek that you put no confidence in flesh, for to do so would be enmity. It would be warring against God. So if I'm not here to develop my self-confidence, what am I? You're here to develop your Christ confidence. Don't have confidence in self. As a matter of fact, don't stop selling yourself short, because you can. But stop selling God short, because he can do all things in and through you for him who simply believes. Come on, there is a great promise across your life here today. If you're willing to believe it, if you're willing to position yourself and park yourself in the promises of God and say, no thing can stand against me. God, before me, I am here to take the fullness of the promises across my life. Come on, I come at you in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you believe it, can you say amen with me here this morning?
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.